this song talks about this. We go through such troubling times in our lives, loss of loved ones, suffering, job situations, you name it. There is a Savior. There is a comforter in the Holy Spirit. There is the Word of God that teaches us that God is continually giving us His grace in our lives, and we can lean on Him. And that's what the song talks about. So let's worship the Lord this morning.
I'm leaning on your everlasting arm, so close to you that I can hear your heart, and nothing else can separate me from your love. I'm leaning on your everlasting arm, and in the morning I'm come to live in us, Pastor and friend. Because he is Jesus, the name above. Jesus, the name above all names, a beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, a blessed my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, taking joy, my King, in what you
time. I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul.
We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. I want to start off this Christmas season, and I do consider this Christmas season. It's not quite December. We don't get carried away with Christmas. We're the family that puts up the Christmas tree, sometimes after Christmas, but usually a little bit before Christmas. Now, my daughter, she's had hers up since, probably before Thanksgiving. She loves that kind of stuff. And we like it, too. We just don't have the gumption, I guess, to get it all done. I need to go over to Miss Gale's and get inspired, I guess. She's the Christmas queen, right? Is today the day to unbox it? All right. Well, good luck, brother. Are you coming to help, too? Well, anyway, Miss Gale is serious about it as well. But as we think about Christmas, I want to focus on gifts, of course. That's one of the central themes of Christmas and in the Western world for sure. And it's been that way as far back as, records of its celebration, I'm quite certain. Recent survey said that 90% of Americans say that Christmas is their favorite holiday, but only 20% say they enjoy Christmas shopping. And so, the gift giving is a difficult task. It's very difficult to buy gifts for some people, especially for family members. In this world in which we live, in this great country of ours where we have so much, we don't live in need, and we satisfy our wants as if they were our needs. And so there's just not a whole lot left to know what to give someone. And so I titled this message, A Gift for Someone Who Has Everything, to help us understand what we can do. Our family has tried several ways to solve this problem of knowing what to give each other. We've gone through a phase where we just gave each other money. Everybody just exchanged the same $20 bill, I guess. And we decided that wasn't really good, So we upgraded to gift cards. Everybody got a gift card to their favorite store or eating establishment. We're the kind that, we give an assortment of gift cards, like a kaleidoscope of gift cards so people can go where they want and buy what they want. And we went through a phase where we just told each other what to get us. And our latest is to put each person's name on a page on a spreadsheet. And on that spreadsheet, you know, you list all your stuff. You list your t-shirt size and your hobbies and your interest, and then down there at the bottom, you know, things you wish you had. And so it doesn't have to be specific. It could just be general, you know, tools or fishing lures or, you know, flashlights, whatever, you know. And so some people get very specific. You know, about links to the Amazon page. I don't do that. Some in the family do. And so really, honestly, that's pretty much been our, you know, our best effort so far. It's pathetic, I know, but it has worked up to this point. Of course, Mom's really got it figured out. Miss Deanne really has it figured out. She just buys her own gift and then it takes the money out of our accounts. That's the surefire way. That's a smart woman. Gets exactly what she wants, and we pay for it. So we often give and receive gifts, but we need to consider that it's a great time to bestow a gift upon God. As one young one said, as they understood the Christmas story so well, why don't we spend so much time talking about giving gifts to one another when it's Jesus' birthday? What's his gift? And what a wise young one that was who had that thought. The Bible is full of examples of people who gave gifts to God. We can go back to the very first family and see the origin of that with Abel and Cain. Abel was the shepherd of the flock, and the scripture says that he brought to God an offering in Genesis 4. And then Cain, his brother, was a tiller of the soil, and he brought from the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Many times this term offering is translated sacrifice, but in our rendition, it's in the fourth chapter, it's offering. The actual word is their word in Hebrew for gift and for a present. They brought a gift to the Lord. It's an offering because it was given to God. And, you know, you give an offering to a deity instead of a gift, so to speak. Gift-giving to God is a natural response. We ought to bless God. He has made us to bless Him. He has made us to worship Him and to honor Him. So it is a natural response in our experience to want to give back to the God who has given so much to us. And it is a very common theme throughout the Scripture. I started there with the first family. We can move forward to the great patriarch Abraham. You may be familiar with the story when he went before Melchizedek, a very mysterious Old Testament priest, a priest of the Most High God, the Scripture calls him. And to that priest, the Bible says that Abraham gave a tithe of all he possessed. That's 10%. Jacob later promised to bestow upon God a tenth of all that he had if God brought him back to the promised land. The Old Testament tithe was holy unto the Lord, and God desires our gifts to him. He doesn't need them, but he desires them. He says in Psalms 50, 10 and 12, he says, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. What do you give the God who has everything? God doesn't need anything that I possess. He already owns it. Yet gifting God is our natural response for the love that we have for Him. We live for Him. We work for Him. We bless Him. We sing His praises. Paul said it like this in that great verse in Galatians 2:20. He said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. His very life was an offering to the Lord. That's what we give to Him, our very life. Psalms 95 and Psalms 96 have verses that go along with this. It says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the sheep of His pasture. Verses 6 and 7. Then in 96, 7 and 8, it says, give unto the Lord glory and strength, all ye kindreds of the earth. Give unto the Lord the glory do unto His name. What do we give to the Lord? Ourselves, our praise, our worship, our adoration. Let us bless God as they did in the days of old. Psalms 96, 8 and 9, it says, bring a gift and come unto His courts, or worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Reverence Him, all the earth. Our natural response, rising deep from in our souls, is our love and adoration and worship of our God. Moving forward toward our text that we're going to get to, we'll get to the New Testament. We have a wonderful story of Mary of Bethany, in Bethany, I should say. She was the one who broke over the head of the Lord an alabaster box of ointment and anointed Him. When our Lord died, Joseph of Arimathea asked for His body and laid it in His own new tomb, a gift of love to the Savior. Nicodemus, a ruler among the Jews, brought 100-pound weight of spices. My understanding is that's about 75 of our pounds. And embalmed and wrapped in sheets with spices, the body of our Lord. A response of love from His heart. And now let's look at Matthew chapter 2. This is so familiar of a story. When we start turning to those early chapters of a couple of the Gospels, we notice the Christmas story, and Matthew chapter 2 is one of those chapters. In verse number 1, it says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, for thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the priests, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring your word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. This Christmas story, or this portion of it, tells of the wise men. And I want us to consider them. I want you to understand a little bit about the wise men and just the basics of what took place here is that God provided a means for them to come and to worship and to gift Christ. See, that's God's job. God's job is to draw us to Him. Our job is to come. Our job is to receive. Our job is to believe. And so they saw the signs, whatever they might have been. I don't really understand exactly who these guys were. We don't really know. We know there are more than one. The popular story is that there were three, and even some interesting stories about a fourth one that I read. But we often say there's three because there's three gifts, but it's, you know, could have been two, could have been seven, could have been that they all had various amounts of the same three gifts. I don't really know. And the Magi, these were wise men. These were Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? You know, one of the very first groups to come and search Him out and to worship Him were going to be Gentiles. But isn't that the promise of what God said would take place whenever the seed of Abraham was to come? He was going to bless all the nations of the earth, including the Gentiles. That's me and you, by the way, in case you don't know what a Gentile is. The other group of people is Jews, okay? And that's what Jesus was from the Jewish nation. So they saw His star, a miraculous star that guided them to the place where Jesus was. The guidance of this star shows us just how wonderful our God is. that God does not withhold guidance from any who sincerely desire to draw close to Christ. You draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. And so if you search Him, you shall find Him, the Scripture says. And so God provided the star for these searching hearts. If ordinary means aren't enough, then extraordinary means will be employed, as we see here with this star. If we do not succeed in finding the Savior, it won't be because that God hasn't provided the opportunity. There is no excuse among men for not knowing Christ. And so we find here these three gifts. These are common offerings, although they're very extraordinary offerings. They're common offerings that are given to a king. Gold, you know what it is, extremely valuable. Frankincense was an incense or a perfume. Myrrh was commonly used as an anointing oil or embalming fragrance and ointment as well. And so they each had their special usage as well as their importance and value as far as that's concerned. The primary purpose of this gift, of course, was an act of worship, but it was intended to be a blessing. It was intended to be a gift to honor the king. It's very common in our understanding of the kingdoms of this world in times gone by as well as today to gift the rulers, to gift the kings. You can read in the Old Testament the tribute that was paid to the Jewish or to the Israeli kings, and then sometimes the tribute that the Israeli kings had to pay to other kings. It was a common practice to give valuable things to kings. Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon for herself because she had heard of his wonderful wisdom. And when she came, she brought tremendous amounts of wealth to give to him. And so what we see here that was given to Jesus was things that were valuable. So I didn't think that Jesus was about money and was about wealth. And he certainly didn't accumulate it, did he, while he was here on earth. But Jesus was about dying on the cross. But here's the deal. He had to eat for 33 years before he could die on that cross, didn't he? He had to live with a roof over his head and survive. And his mom and daddy had to provide for him physically. And God made sure that that was taken care of. And so they were set off on a very strong footing from the very beginning through these three extravagant gifts that were given to Jesus at his birth. I don't know if we really have ever emphasized how important these gifts were in Jesus' survival. You know what happened after he left Bethlehem? He didn't go back to Nazareth where he was from, did he? Went to Egypt. Went to a foreign land with a foreign language. And a daddy who worked on carpentry at home probably scrapped and makes ends meet. I can't imagine what he tried to do down in Egypt, being a foreigner. Well, he didn't have to stress too much, because God had blessed him and his family with these extravagant gifts. And these gifts would be used to sustain them for 2 years down in Egypt before God finally visited them and said, it's safe now to return home because Herod, the one who sought your life, is no longer around. And so Origen, one of those very early church fathers, said about these three gifts. He said, gold as to a king, myrrh as to the one who was mortal, and incense as to God, talking about frankincense. Walvoord is a pretty popular commentator and teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary, a good conservative seminary. And here's what he said about these three gifts. He said, unquestionably, the gifts were chosen appropriately. Gold for his deity and majesty. Frankincense for the fragrance of his life and his intercession. Myrrh for his sacrifice and his death. I want to develop those ideas just a little bit more. Look at them individually. Gold. I don't have to say much about gold. You know what gold is. You know the value of gold. I get to teach about gold in school because I'm a science teacher, you know, and I get to teach periodic table. And I tell you what, gold and silver are two of the most confused symbols on the periodic table. And it's because they don't go with the normal, you know, symbols like a lot of them do. You know, a lot of them have the first letter or the first two letters. And some of them, they'll have letters that aren't even in the name. And you're like, why in the world would sodium be Na? Because because he uses the old Latin name, natrium, for its symbol. Same thing is true of gold and silver. Things that have been known to be around for thousands and thousands of years have been named long, long ago, and those names have just carried after them. Gold's name is aurium, and silver's name is aegium. And so gold's symbol is AU, and silver's symbol is AG, and people always miss that on the test, and I make sure to always put it on there. And I tell them you're going to miss it if you don't remember what I'm telling you here. You're going to want to think that AG is gold because it has a G in it, but it's not. It's silver, and AU is gold. You would get that question right after I've made this big of a point about it, haven't you? So I tell them, here's how you remember it. You know, if somebody grabs your gold, you say, AU, leave my gold alone. On the other hand, if you were to have something you thought it was gold, but it's not, ag, it's only silver. It works for some, others it don't. I will give you a quiz later over the three symbols I've taught you. Sodium, silver, and gold, the three most missed. And so hopefully you'll get them right. Gold is extremely valuable. It's currency. Why is it valuable? I don't know why that we've considered this chunk of rock to have value. Why do we consider anything to have value as far as that's concerned? A piece of paper or a coin for that matter. Value is what we assign it, is it not? For a long time, we traded in stuff. I mean, a bag of salt was worth as much as a bag of gold because salt had a practical size to it. You actually can put that on food, and it, you know, your body needs it. I don't think you ought to be taking in too much gold. I'm sure trace amounts is okay in your body, but too much wouldn't be a good thing. But yet it has value. It's beautiful. It's lustrous. It's shiny. And, you know, it just has value. It's rare. And so it represents value. It represents his humanity, his time here on earth. He would need man's gold in order to be a man, in order to pay his bills, in order to sustain himself and to provide for himself. There came a time whenever Jesus had to pay some taxes. You remember what happened? He told Peter, go down there to the water. And he goes down there and finds a coin in a fish's mouth, a gold coin to pay his taxes. Render unto Caesar, he said, that which is Caesar's. Gold is a necessary thing in this world. There are taxes to be paid. There are bills to be paid. Gold signifies the human side of our Savior. It represents his time here on earth when he was among us and he identified with us. He said to Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul said, persecuting you? I'm not persecuting you. And Jesus told us, inasmuch as you have done it unto least of these, you've done it unto me. If you've cursed them, you've cursed me. If you've blessed them, you've blessed me. If you've harmed them, you've harmed me. He was among us. He used money to survive, to provide, to live. It was a fitting gift, wasn't it? To meet his needs. What about frankincense? Well, we don't live in a time anymore where, you know, incense and stuff like that would really matter to us. We're so enamored by other things that the idea of herbs and incenses and spices, that stuff don't mean anything to us. But these were valuable commodities in Jesus' day. This was some sort of a resin, a sap, if you were, from some kind of a bush. And it had great value to it. Frankincense was used in the biblical days, Old Testament and New Testament, to be burned as incense in worship services. It was burned in the tabernacle. It was burned in other religious services outside of Christianity. It was a common incense for thousands of years. In the story of Luke, it says that the priest Zechariah was ministering in the holy place, in the sanctuary, and he was burning incense. He was burning frankincense is what he was burning. And it was this same Zechariah, of course, that the Scripture brings into this Christmas story. But what's interesting about Zechariah is how that he was chosen to be there that day when the angel would appear to him and speak to him and so forth. And so Zechariah was chosen, the Scripture says, by lot in order to burn incense. It was a lottery system. There were thousands of priests in his order, but on this special day, he was there burning incense in the tabernacle when the angel of the Lord shows up and speaks to him and encourages him for the task that was ahead. So there are a lot of people in the Christmas story that are kind of on the edges there. and Zechariah and Elizabeth are a couple, Simeon and I can't recall off the top of my head the name of the priestess right now, Anna, I believe it was. They just seem like, you know, secondary figures, but as we read about their stories, we understand how they played a part. And Zechariah being the father of John the Baptist, the precursor, of course, to Jesus, he offered that frankincense. And so frankincense was used to worship God. And so we see that this is a fitting gift for Jesus, as it was an act of showing his divinity, of showing his godness here, even as a baby. He was being recognized as the great high priest that he was. They probably didn't understand that that's what they were doing, but we understand that that's what it would signify. It's what people would use to burn offerings to God and to offer prayers to God. And so from the very beginning, that focus on his divinity is seen as well. The book of Exodus calls frankincense the most holy. And Leviticus is called a sweet savor. And in the book of Revelations, 5th and 8th chapter, it says that the elders had golden censers filled with frankincense. And they offered that frankincense to God, which they say there in those chapters, in that chapter 8, I believe it is, where it says that these are the prayers of God's people. Frankincense. It signifies how that he would be the great high priest and be the divine Son of God. And then myrrh. Myrrh was another of those resins. There's a bush, I think, that is referred to as a myrrh bush, but whatever the case is, they could scrape the bark just like you would a maple tree, and it would cause it to scab over as a sap. And it's that sap, that resin, that hard resin that they would collect. It wasn't quite hard at first, but it would be allowed to dry over time. And that's what became myrrh. It had value. It is a symbol in the Bible and a sign of his life that was going to be poured out into death, because it was the main ingredient that Nicodemus used in anointing the body of Jesus after he had died, whenever he embalmed him, whenever he covered him in those spices and that myrrh when he had died. Myrrh and aloes. Myrrh was offered to Jesus as he was there on the cross. You might remember in that drink early on, they offered him a drink mingled with myrrh. Apparently it was some sort of an antiseptic, some sort of a numbing device as well, and he refused it. Any of y'all ever heard of a toothache tree? I worked out in the woods surveying for a time, and old surveyor Carlo Birdwell, boy, he taught me a bunch of different trees. And there's a tree called toothache tree. And if you've ever seen one, you never forget it, because it literally looks like a mountain range. The whole tree does. It's nothing but big old knots on the whole tree. It's a toothache tree. And people for centuries have taken those trees and used them for toothaches. And all you simply do is you cut off one of those little mountain peaks, and then you just slice off a little piece of it and put it in your mouth. And I promise you, in about 2 minutes, you won't feel anything in your mouth. Your whole head won't feel anything. It's a very strong numbing device. I don't suggest you do it unless you truly have a toothache, but it will certainly work against it. Apparently, myrrh must have had some sort of a similar effect, because they offered it to him. They offered it to those people who were being crucified to prolong their agony. They wanted to keep them alive longer so that they could, I guess, enjoy their misery. Well, Jesus rejected, not because he was trying to avoid having to suffer longer, but because he did not want to lessen in any way his suffering. Myrrh is associated with his death. The gift marked his future. It was to show his great love for us. It's a fitting gift. They would not have recognized or known that that's what they were doing, but it signified his coming sacrifice. Well, that's what they gave to the Lord. All fitting gifts, all valuable, all necessary for his survival in the days and years to come, signifying, I think, important aspects of his being and of his life. But what shall you and I give to the Lord for his birthday? Psalms 116 poses that question in verse 12. It says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What can I give to God who has given me so much?" That chapter tells us four different times the same thing that we ought to do in giving to God. Verse 3 and 4 and 13 and 17 all say the same thing. It says, I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will call upon the name of the Lord. What shall we give to God? We shall give Him our praise. We shall give Him our devotion. We shall give Him our worship. A lawyer once came to W.A. Criswell, the great pastor at First Baptist Dallas. He was there for 50 years. And he told W.A., he said, I want to do something great for the Lord because God has done so much for me. He's blessed me so much. And Criswell very quickly said, employ a missionary. Employ a missionary. Pay for all of his expenses. Send his family overseas to serve God. And that's exactly what that man did. Every morning he would pray, God bless the missionary as he sleeps while I go to work. At night he would pray, God bless the missionary as he goes to work while I sleep. Friends, there's so much that you can do to be involved in God's kingdom. There's so many different ways that you can bless God and bless those who are serving God and increase His kingdom through your efforts. What can you do for the Lord this Christmas? How can we bless Him? I'm sure there are many ways that each of you can decide to honor Him this Christmas season. But the lesson that I take from these magi, from these wise men, is that we ought to give Him, give God, a longing soul. We ought to long for Him. We are to search and seek Him out. Can you remember some of your favorite items and possessions throughout your life? I mean, I can remember my best, you know, my favorite Christmas gift, and remember my, you know, my favorite stuffed animal as a child. I actually can remember my favorite T-shirt of all time. I guess I was at ETBU when I had this. I might have been in high school, but my favorite T-shirt of all time was a solid black shirt with gold letters and picture on it. And the picture was of these three, of the three wise men, as I said, is what popular opinion is. And these three wise men were riding on camels and they were headed toward a bright star. And what I really liked about it was the caption on the shirt, which is a bumper sticker, but nevertheless, I like it nonetheless. And it said, wise men still seek Him. My favorite shirt that I've ever owned. Wise men still seek Him. I tell you, the greatest gift that you can give to God this Christmas is to seek Him, to seek His face, to seek His person, to spend time getting to know your God, your Savior, better. The Scripture says in Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. If thou seek Him with all thy heart, and with all thy soul. That is what God wants from you this Christmas, for you to seek Him with all of your heart. He wants for you to give Him your treasure. Is it gold or frankincense or myrrh? I don't know. What do you have that is so valuable? Nothing you have is more valuable than yourself, your time, your heart, your very devotion to Him. I hope and pray that as you go through this Christmas season, and what a glorious time that it is as a Christian, to be able to honor our God and have the world recognizing our God. When they may not always want to, but it's his birthday. We're gonna focus on that for sure. Rest from the burdens during this Christmas season. Don't be caught up in the trappings of trying to figure out what to get everybody. Make a spreadsheet. Give each other gift cards. Make it easy. It don't matter what you do. But don't leave Christ out of it. It's His birthday. Come and see the Savior of your soul lying there in the manger. He's ready to live, He's ready to love, and He's ready to save souls. Has He saved yours? The best gift that could ever be given to God is for a soul to be given to Him during this Christmas season. If you've never known the Lord as your Savior, we offer a time of invitation. It's a great time to come this morning. During the Christmas season, you'd be able to say for the rest of your life, I gave my soul to God during a Christmas service. Maybe you're here today and you and your family, you need to come and somebody needs to join this church. It would be a great time to come and join this fellowship. Maybe you're here today and you're hurting. You just need the preacher to pray for you. It's a great time to come and ask God to help you during this Christmas season. Let's stand together and sing a verse of invitation.